Thank you. Well, if I get choked up here, it's not emotional. It's just this COVID stuff seems to be hanging on. Hopefully one of these days I'll shake it for good. We're going back to the book of Revelation, and we're going to be in chapter 13 today. But before we get started, let's just go to prayer. Heavenly Father, just ask for your help as we look through the book of Revelation, as we look at the characteristic and the working of those who would seek to undo you, those who would seek to overthrow you. Father, we know that their doom is sure, as we sing of. And Father, just pray that that would be come across very clear today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we move into chapter 13, just going to do a really brief, very broad recap of chapter 11 and 12. Chapter 11 was about the two witnesses who prophesied against the inhabitants of the earth at that time. They were untouchable. We looked at for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, they were I might just dump that on my head. they were untouchable for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. You know, at the midpoint of the tribulation, we read that the beast came up out of the abyss and killed them. But God raised them up 3.5 days later in front of the whole world. Remember, the whole world was celebrating. They were giving presents to each other, it said, and God raised them up, took them up into heaven, and at that point, the seventh trumpet sounded. And so we moved into chapter 12, which was about this great red dragon, and this great red dragon is a picture of Satan himself. And we looked at, and it talks about really the work of Satan from the formation of Israel all the way up to the point of the midpoint of the tribulation. We saw that Satan was unsuccessful in killing the Messiah when he was born and lived on the earth. He was unsuccessful in his war against Michael and the angels in heaven. And he was unsuccessful in wiping out the remnants of Israel that God had taken into the wilderness for their protection. So chapter 13 is going to be about Satan's influence during the second half of the tribulation period, immediately after the death of the two witnesses. And it's about his unsuccessful attempt, again, to take out and kill the remnants of God's people, or at least take them out forever, for all time. So we're going to just read the end of chapter 12, verse 14 to 17, just to set that context. It says, "The two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of all the serpent, from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth and the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away from with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." We're going to see in chapter 13 two beasts. And I'm going to call them, for most of the message, we're going to call them beast number one and beast number two, kind of like thing number one and thing number two, if you're a fan of Dr. Seuss. Now, these are distinct, and they're distinct in their person, in their character, in their power. Are we having problems, Chad? We're good. Yeah. Stop messing with it. True story. I got a can of peanuts that my dad gave me. And they were like a Christmas gift to him. There was a huge can. He couldn't eat them all. So he brought them over. And they're in a metal container to keep them nice and fresh. And you had to really get a knife to pop them up, and it was so tight. So, you know, this doesn't tie into the message. This just ties into that guy back there. So I would pop the can. I'd get some peanuts, and I'd put the cap back on it. And I would, I'd come back, not days later, but hours later, you know, and the top is loose, right? And so I'd put it back down, tighten it, you know, because peanuts, you don't want to leave them exposed to the air. They're going to get bad, especially this five-pound can. You know, it's not going to last. So, you know, I keep finding it with the top off. So I wrote on top of the can, what did I write, Jed? You don't remember? Jer? I wrote, keep this closed or die on top of the can, right? And D-I-E, right? So, you know, I came back like a day or so later, and somebody had wrote it on there, keep this closed or die. They changed the I to a Y, dye your hair. So, anyway, that's the guys that I live with. They're always keeping me on my feet. So, I'm doing a PowerPoint presentation today, hopefully. Are we having troubles? He's going to work it out. But as we look at these beasts in chapter 13, we're going to see that this beast makes up a trio. It's Satan and beast number one and beast number two. And commentators will refer to this as a counterfeit trinity. Counterfeit trinity. And so we're going to look at these two beasts. And we need to keep in mind, though, even though these beasts are described as awful and terrible and multiple heads and horns and all these other properties, and I don't know why he's doing that, Judd, but he keeps giving me thumbs up. You have to keep in mind that these beasts are men. They're men, ordinary men. These are men who have knowingly given themselves over to Satan in exchange for great power and authority. They're merely men. These men are going to be empowering Satan and his authority, or taking Satan's power and authority and using it on the earth for 3.5 years to promote worship of the beast and to promote worship of Satan. And they're going to look at that point in time to be even greater than God himself. So we're going to read chapter 13. Let me see. Yeah. We're going to read in chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. So the first about 8 verses is about, first 7 or 8 verses is about beast number 1. Then we have a little interlude there of encouragement to the believer. And then the last part is about beast number 2. Starting at verse 1, the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of the heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. Remember, this is just a man. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him? There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone, this is describing the all, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. And these verses right here kind of just seem like they're just stuck in there, but it says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. So it describes beast number one as this terrible person, this terrible man that has this great power and is able to bring suffering of undescribable and undescribable consequences upon the people that are living in the earth at that time, and especially upon those believers who are living on the earth at that time. And so there's encouragement right here. We find in the middle of the chapter, and it says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. It says, if anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. So those who are against God, if they are destined for captivity, they're going to be taken captive. If anyone kills with a sword he must be killed. Those who are killing, that person, those individuals are going to be killed as well. And it goes on to say, this is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Now, as we look later on in Revelation, we're going to see the saints that come out of this time period. It's going to say that they were beheaded for their faith and for their standing up against the beast and standing up against taking the mark of the beast, standing up against worshiping the idol of the beast that we're going to see a little bit later. So it's going to cost the saints their life, but there's encouragement here for the saints to persevere. Verse 11 is going to describe beast number two. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it has been given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him, this is beast number two, to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast, beast number one here, would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who is understanding calculate the number of the beast. And here's that famous, if anybody knows anything about Revelation, this is what they know. The number of the beast, the number is that of a man, and his number is 666, or 666. So we're going to look at the characteristics and the working of these two beasts. And so if the PowerPoint's going to will work, we're going to go through this. So it's the... I didn't do that. All right. So it might be a little small, but I think you can make it out. I could see it earlier. So we have beast number one. And now beast number one is described as coming out of the sea. John is speaking here. He says, I saw a beast coming out of the sea, and he had 10 horns. I mean, at that point, I would have probably had left. I would have headed out. But here's this beast coming up out of the sea. He has 10 horns, and not only that, he's described as having 7 heads. In addition to 7 heads, that there's these blasphemous names that are on each of the 7 heads. And then it says the beast has the body of a leopard, or he's like a leopard. He has feet of a bear. And we'll see what this, I think, is speaking of. He has the mouth of a lion. And then lastly, he's given power, a throne, and great authority by Satan himself. Now, if you were reading through that, and you just had this one chapter, what would that mean? 10 horns, 7 heads, blasphemous names, leopard, bear, lion. It wouldn't probably mean a lot to you. But, you know, we're fortunate in the Bible that sometimes we'll have difficult passages translated, difficult passages of prophecy that are translated somewhere else. So if you look in chapter 17 of Revelation, just a few pages, if you'll turn over there with me, we're going to see this same beast described. And this is the beast that the woman rides, and we're going to look at her later on this year, in a few months. We'll look at her as we go through chapter 17. But in 17, verse 3, John here says, and he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. Well, it seems like this is the same beast as we have here. So, if that's the same beast, then we can look at the description of that beast. It's going to be in verse 7 through 13, and we can find out what these things, what they mean. So let's go ahead and read down in verse 7. So John does not understand, just like we do not understand, the symbolism here. And John, the angel says to John, "Why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and ten horns. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits, and they are seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while." The beast which was, well, we're not going to go into that. We'll skip verse 11. Verse 12 says, "The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast." So, I'm going to back up here. I think I got something out of, maybe not. Beast number two, I should have brought him up here. The beast number two we read came out of the earth. He had two horns. He had the body of a lamb. And we saw that he had a voice of a dragon. And he has the same authority given him that was given to beast number one. All right. Beast number one is mentioned coming out of the sea. We know that the beast number one came out of the abyss. Some people think that the sea is, that he is a Gentile nation. And that really comes from the vision that's in Daniel chapter 7, where there are four beasts that come out of the sea there. The fourth beast is the same as beast number one here. The first three were the Babylon and the Medo-Persians and the Greeks, which were all Gentile nations. So we can't really say exactly what it means when it's out of the sea, but we do know the beast number two is out of the earth. There are ten horns, and we know from Revelation chapter 17 that these ten horns refer to ten future kings that have not yet, at the point, a time in which this was written, they did not yet have their kingdom. And we had seven heads, which represent past, present, and future kings. And they also represented seven hills. They had blasphemous names, or names that defile God. It had a body of a leopard, and the feet of a bear, and mouth of a lion. Now, does it mean that this was the Greek Empire reincarnated or brought back? It just means that it probably had the speed of the Greek Empire, that it had the strength of the Medo-Persians, that it had the crushing power of Babylon with the mouth of a lion, and that it had the power, again, and the throne and great authority by Satan. So beast number two, it came out of the abyss, perhaps, or a Jewish nation. There's really no way of knowing for certain, because this is the first time we're introduced to beast number two. We just know it came out of the earth. We'll talk about later why I think it may have come out of the abyss. Two horns, maybe that represented two kings as well, but we don't know. It has a body, it looks like, of a lamb, which would appear deceptively harmless. It has the voice of a dragon. And the dragon we know is Satan himself, so he speaks the lies of Satan, and he has the same authority as beast number one. The blasphemous names of beast number one. I think we've got an example of that, of a king who has takes on blasphemous names. These kings, I said, have take on the name and attributes of God, I think, and attribute them to themselves, either claiming to be God or claiming even to be above God. If you remember that story in Acts chapter 12, when Herod of Agrippa was putting on his royal robe, and he took his seat, it said, this is chapter 12, he took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering address to them, and the people crying out said, "The voice of a God and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give the glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. It's an example of a king taking on the blasphemous name of God there, giving himself the credit, not giving God the glory. the power, the throne, and the authority by Satan given to beast number one. We're going to see a little bit later some of the power that is used. But, you know, the throne, we know this beast is a man. And we know from the book of Thessalonians that this man is going to sit in the temple of God. He's going to sit himself in the reconstructed or rebuilt temple of the Jews. And he's going to declare himself to be God. And that's going to be the throne that he takes. And it says he has great authority by Satan. You know, Satan is the ruler of this world. And if you remember when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, you know, Satan told Jesus that all these kingdoms were his. He had the authority of all these kingdoms, and he had the authority also to give them to whomever he wished. That's in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. We have the second beast, who seems not as scary as the first beast, but when we look at what they do, what he does, I would say is even more deceptive than beast number one. He's like a wolf in lamb's clothing. A wolf in lamb's clothing. We're going to go to verse 3. Now that we've looked at both beasts, at least how they're described, we're going to look at what they're doing during the tribulation period. In Revelation 13, verse 3, it says, I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him? As I'd said earlier, the first mention of a beast or any beast in Revelation is found in chapter 11. It is the same beast, I believe, as the beast number one here. The beast is said to come up out of the abyss and kill the two witnesses at the end of their 3.5-year ministry. And so if you can imagine that these witnesses walked on the earth, they could not be killed. You know, it says fire came out from their mouths and destroyed those that would come against them for 3.5 years. And all of a sudden, this beast, and he's not a beast again, it's a man. This man has come up out of the abyss, and he kills the two witnesses. And so it makes sense that the people of the earth would bow down and worship him and say, who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him? But why was the beast in the abyss? You know, we talked about what the abyss was, and Tim has talked about the abyss, but it's a physical place. It exists in hell. And we talked about, you know, some of the creatures that came up out of the abyss as part of God's judgment on the world in chapters previous to this. You know, it's a chasm, the physical part of hell. But those in hell are either demons or they're, you know, lost souls. It is not a place for someone who is in these physical bodies to reside within. It would seem and appear to me, and commentators debate this, that the beast, which is a man that is represented here that has a slain head, was actually killed and came back to life. Now, it was made to look like as if it was Satan that had done that, but God, I believe, did that in order to accomplish his purpose during this time of the tribulation period. Now, why would I believe that it was actually someone who had been previously killed and bought back to life? Well, for one thing, it would align itself with Satan's counterfeit trinity. You know, Jesus died and God brought him back to life. Satan has this beast who had died with this fatal head wound and was brought back to life. I think we can find proof, and it's in multiple places, but we're only going to look at one this morning. In Revelation 19, in this, the context of this is at the end of the tribulation period when Jesus is on his white horse, and he comes with the saints in their on their white horses and on in their white arraignment. And he comes down to earth, and it says, and this is chapter 19, verse 19, so Christ has come to earth to make war with the beast and the kings of the earth. And John says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence. Spoiler alert, that's beast number one and beast number two. We're going to see a little bit later, we're going to try to identify him. But beast number two here is the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped his image. These two beasts, beast one and beast two, were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone, and the rest, all the rest, millions of people that came with the beast to do war against Christ and his armies. The rest of those were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. The beast and the false prophet, who was also a beast, were the only two who were not killed by Christ when he came to the earth. They were taken and immediately thrown into the lake of fire. You know, it would appear to me that these two individuals had already died at some point, and they were living in a body that was equipped to spend eternity in the lake of fire. We find them later on in chapter 20, mentioned as being in the lake of fire along with Satan and his counterfeit trinity in the lake of fire for all time. And there's some other verses we could look at, but for sake of time, we're not going to look at that. But I believe that the beast had received a fatal head wound, was brought back to life, not through the power of Satan, but through God allowing Satan to do that in order to accomplish his purpose in the tribulation period. So verse 5 says, there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. So beast number one, we just read, was fatally wounded and healed. We just saw that he was going to be worshipped by the world. We just read that he has time to act for 42 months. 42 months, 3.5 years. The last half of the tribulation period. The beast blasphemes not only God here, but also those who are in heaven, the angels and the saints who are residing in heaven. Daniel chapter 7 speaks of this action by the beast as that little horn. I know it was years ago that I spoke on Daniel chapter 7, but it's talking about this fourth beast that came up out of the sea, same beast as beast number one here. And this little horn was, it said, very boastful. It said the horn, a little one, came up among the ten horns, and behold, his horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boast. Daniel was shocked to hear this little tiny voice in front of God Almighty uttering these boasts against him. And we would read later in Daniel that this little horn would also be done away with, just as beast number one will be done away with in the lake of fire. In Revelation verse 7 and 8, it says, speaking of beast number one, it was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life, in the Lamb that was slain. Speaks blasphemies and arrogant words. We see that multiple times in the book of Revelation. He's given authority to act for 42 months. Again, He's on a time frame, a time limit. He makes war and overcomes the saints. And he's given authority over every people group. So that pretty much describes all the activities of beast number one during those 3.5 years, the second half of the tribulation. So then we're going to begin in verse 12 for beast number two. It says he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. We're going to see over and over that the only agenda that beast number two has is to make men worship beast number one and therefore worship Satan, who empowers him and gives him his strength and his position. We'll see that he does it through many different means. So he makes all people worship beast number one, we just read. And if we read verse 13, it says he performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. Does that sound familiar? We're going to see that this beast number two is also known as the false prophet. If you remember Elijah, the sign that he was a true prophet was that he called fire down out of heaven. We see the false prophet, who's beast number two, pulls off the same trick. He makes fire come down out of heaven. He's doing this to convince those in the world at this time that beast number one is God and that he should be worshipped. Everything he's done and is doing is to convince men that beast number one is worthy of worship and he's deity and not just a man. Verse 14, speaking of beast number two, says he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. Second time we've seen beast number two refer to that fatal head wound. The beast number one had died and had come back to life. And so he tells the men of the earth at this time that they need to make an image. They're going to make this statue of the beast that had the wound of the sword and has come to life. But at this point, it gets kind of bizarre. In verse 15, it says, and it was given to him, the power was given to beast number two, who is the false prophet, to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak. So he has men build this idol, and then he's given the power to make this idol come alive. And it speaks. And as many that as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Has an image of beast number one made, and he brings the image to life, or at least it appears to be alive. But it's still not enough. It's not enough. In verse 16, beast number two says he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast — this is describing the mark — it's either the name of the beast or the number of his name. The final plan beast number two has to force the world to worship beast number one is to take away their ability to buy or sell without taking this mark. Now, what the mark consists of is very clear to me. It says they can either take the name of beast number one — don't know what that name is — or they can take the number of his name, which is 666. Now, there's a lot of talk going on about the mark of the beast. You know, there's those that like to say that the mark of the beast is a computer chip, you know, under the skin of the arm. Or maybe it's a tattoo of a barcode. Or maybe it's something that you wear or put on. Or maybe it's a card or something that you carry with you. But it's pretty clear, at least it is to me, that it's none of those things. It's a mark on the right hand or it's on the forehead. Now, if you look back at what all is going on in the world prior to this point, the world is in total chaos. You know, God has wiped out, I don't know the percentages, but 75% of the world is burned up. You know, the trees are burned up. There's great earthquakes. You know, cities are destroyed. People are being destroyed. I mean, it's highly unlikely that there is a computer system that's running in the whole earth where people can take a computer chip and go to the supermarket. I would have to say it would seem most logical that the mark that people are getting is probably a branding, like a slave being branded by a hot iron so that they could buy or sell on the earth. And verse 18 says, "Well, let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. There's a lot of people that like to take names and work with names and numerology. You can take Nero's name, and if you put it in Hebrew, you can take the values for all those letters, and they add up to 666. But you can do that with a lot of people if you work hard enough. Depending on what language you use and what number values you give their names, you could probably take my name and come up with 666. But there's no way of knowing at this point who that person is, what his name is, and how it's going to equal to 666. But we know that when that person is revealed, when the beast number one is revealed, then his name will also add up to those numbers, 666. Beast number two, he puts a mark on every person's right hand or forehead and restricts all commerce to those who have a mark. So beast number two we saw is the false prophet. We saw that in Revelation 19:20. It talks about, we read, the beast was seized and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Well, by process of elimination, well, that makes beast number one the Antichrist. You know, you hear that term so much, you would think that you would find the word Antichrist in the book of Revelation, right? It's not there. It doesn't exist. An Antichrist means someone who is against Christ. And there's only three or four places the word Antichrist is mentioned, and it's in 1 John. I think three times in 1 John and once in 2 John, the term Antichrist. And in John speaking here in 1 John 2:18 says, "Children, it's the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist, singular, is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. And from this we know that it is the last hour." So what have we learned today? What you need to know is that, I stress in the beginning, is that these beasts, they're not zombies. They're not this thing that Hollywood might create them to be. They're men who have sold their souls to Satan to do his work. They're very powerful men, because they have Satan's power, they have his throne, and they have his authority as well. But what we need to know is that their time is limited. 3.5 years. 3.5 years, Christ is going to come with the angels with the armies from heaven, which I believe is the saints who are in heaven, those who are in heaven and would include us who were raptured up before this. Those armies are going to come, and these great and powerful men are going to be picked up and dropped in the lake of fire. And Christ himself is going to destroy everyone else. That means we're just along for the ride. It says in Revelation 20, should have my Bible up here with me, but those that were killed during the tribulation period, you know, those who refuse to take the mark of the beast, those who refuse to bow down to that idol that would speak, those who lost their heads will also be in that great army to see their foe defeated once and for all. So we're going to close with that. Hopefully this has been helpful in understanding the two beasts of the book of Revelation. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, just thank you for your word, for how it gives us hope that even in the middle of all this chaos and calamity that is taken going forth, that you are in total control of all of this, and you have a plan. And the plan is for your Son to be glorified. And when he comes back one day riding that white horse with his armies, and he will be glorified, he will win the battle. He will win the battle alone, and we will see and witness that, and we give you thanks and praise to that. Father, just pray that we would recognize that these events could happen within our lifetime, that we might be called home, that we might be raptured from this earth, and that your judgment might pour out, that these beasts, these men will be raised up and will appear to be doing Satan's work, but in essence, they are under your power and control. Father, we give you thanks that our place is certain, and that our foe's doom is sure. And we commit the rest of the time today into your care, and ask that you would use us and to bring hope and healing and the word of salvation and the need for salvation to those who are walking in darkness. Father, just thank you for the light that we have in Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.